Galatians 1. Okay, Galatians 1, pick it up about verse 11. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who originally was called Saul. And he does gives a conundrum for people who try to ignore the power of the Bible. How can a man who used religion to kill people of other faiths and then do a 180 and then will live his life in the faith that he was trying to kill? How does that happen? Okay, that's a problem for some. Galatians chapter 1 is a brief testimony of this man. And before we read, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. Help us to see that you, God, an eternal God, are interested in every single one of us in this room and every single person in this world. And you seek to fellowship with every single one of us and help us to do our part so that we can make that fellowship to be genuine. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 1:11. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." Okay, the gospel he's referring to, gospel, glad tidings, good news, is referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's what he's referring to. So he's saying to you that I didn't get that of my own ideas. I got that from God. So how'd you do that, Paul? Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it," so he didn't grow up this way, "but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, is that legit? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how did that take place? "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." Okay, religion in the Bible is always Judaism. It's only found seven times. It's technically not referencing Christianity. So Paul was Saul at the time was very, very zealous in the Jewish religion. And in the Jewish religion, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, he could actually kill people over religion. Okay, that's not allowed in the New Testament or should not be done in the New Testament. Then it says how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He wasted them, it's a common saying. Boy, they got wasted. Okay, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. So he was well respected in the Jewish religion, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. "And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him, Jesus Christ, among the heathen." Heathen would be Gentiles, non-Jews. That's how they view you and I. If you've never been to Israel, you don't probably know what it's talking about. But Jewish people in Israel do not think we Gentiles have souls. We are animals like a dog. Okay, that's what they believe. I don't care what they believe, but that's what they believe. Okay, and then it says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So right after this revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul said, "I didn't go to some man." And what did he do? "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." What do you go down there for? "And returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Okay, so what did this guy do? If you would, go to Ephesians 1, the next letter, Galatians, Ephesians. Okay, Paul mentioned a revelation of Jesus Christ. The last book in your Bible is titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, and Ephesians 1, the greatest prayer that you and I, anybody can pray is, "Dear God, please open my eyes that I might see your words and then understand them. And this is Ephesians 1 verse 15. It's a great prayer. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, revealing God to you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the next verse. So this is an opening of one's eyes. Okay, Paul's testimony in Galatians 1 reveals, or he's claiming that he had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and right after that, he went down south to Saudi Arabia. He went down the King's Highway, down to Saudi Arabia. He went on the east side of a place called Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba, which is there's two fingers of the Suez Canal. One is Suez Canal and one is Aqaba. That's of the Red Sea. So he went down on the east side of Aqaba. I've been on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay, and he went down to Mount Sinai down there. Today it's called Jabal el-Laws. And you can find it on Google Earth if you want to look at it. And south of that is a place called El-Bad, which is where Moses' well was. That's where Moses fled from Egypt, and he went way down. He didn't want to be found by anybody. And that's where Moses received a direct revelation from God about Judaism. So Paul went down to the same mountain, and that's where he was given the direct communication from Jesus Christ about doctrines for Christianity. Okay, so man, it's very logical why he went down there. And then Jesus became his private tutor. And so that's how he got his thing. All this was kept hid from the foundation of the world, and Paul was the first one God revealed it to. Okay, so that's what the history he's giving us. And in reality, God took a personal interest in Saul, and God takes a personal interest in each and every one of us. Now, we're not going to have that dramatic revelation like Saul had, but there's other techniques that God uses to try to get our attention. Okay, the omnipresence of God, where he's everywhere, allows him the ability to communicate with each and every person. But most people don't pick up the communication. It's right in front of them. Okay, truth is in plain sight. God's motive in that is to fellowship with each. And the Creator has a right to create the laws of fellowship. So if you want to fellowship with God, you do have to come his way, because that is his right to do. Now, how does he communicate with you and I? Now, animals communicate by sounds. They have seven basic sounds. Okay, that's how they communicate. By the bark, by their body language. That's how animals communicate. I know some of us men do that on occasion too. Okay, but you know, the knuckle dragging men, so hopefully we can get over that. But we communicate by words. I'm expressing words. That's how God communicates to you and I, by words. It's so important to God that he communicates by words that he referred to the flesh and blood God in the flesh. He called him the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 14, and the Word was made flesh. So an uppercase W in the Bible is flesh and blood, Word of God, Jesus Christ. Lowercase W is paper and ink, Word of God, as here. So that's how God communicates to us. Now it's interesting, the very first question in the Bible was a question by the serpent, and he questioned what God said, the words. If somebody can get you and I to question the words, then he could bring static into communication, and this is why Christians are so confused. The very first question God asked in the Bible was, where art thou? After he heard through the grapevine that Eve took the words out of his mouth, and she ate Adam out of house and home. Okay, God had heard that there was some broken fellowship there, and so God was the one that sought out the party to try to restore the fellowship. Usually when there's people at odds, the one who initiates the attempt of restoration is always the stronger individual. Always is. And so that's why a person needs to do that. Now, God is the one that does that. What was his intent to ask Adam, "Where art thou, Adam?" was to fellowship with him. The voice of the God came walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Now, the first question in the New Testament by a man was, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" What was his intent? He said that we may come and worship him, but his intent was to kill him. So that's often man's intent when they have gone down this path of deception where we need to get rid of this God. Okay, and so that's Matthew chapter 2. Okay, and so I'm going to give you some ideas this morning about an eternal God wanting to communicate with you and I individually, one of what, 7.7 billion people on this earth, but God wants to talk to each and every one of us. That's his desires. How does he do this? Okay, from the start, from Adam until today, the beginning and a continual witness or evidence for every one of us is the creation and your conscience. Okay, if you would, go to Romans chapter 1. Okay, that's a general way of God trying to initiate this communication, the creation. People say, "Well, I don't believe in the creation story. I believe that millions of years ago, that nothing exploded became something." Okay, if you want to believe that, fine. It's not scientific. It's not logical. I think you need to be in a straitjacket. Okay, but I mean, it's so easy to dispel. If you're walking in the mountains, you know, if you go down, maybe Turkey Run, you go down a Turkey Run, go on one of those trails, and you find a watch by a tree, what is the conclusion you have? Okay, if you're a shallow thinker, the conclusion is, "I found a watch." Okay, think about that. What does that watch tell you? There was a creator, there was a designer, and there was an owner. It didn't accidentally get there. All those little parts didn't accidentally, mysteriously blow up and become a watch. I mean, what logic is that? Now, you don't see the designer, creator, and owner, but that evidence is telling us that. So when we're looking out here, we see there's a designer, a creator, and an owner. That's what it shows us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, this is what God uses as an evidence to start a communication. He said, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So when we're down around a college where the kids are educated, okay, and they want to bring up atheism, or if they want to bring up stuff, I know they believe in God. I know it's in their heart. You say, "How do you know that?" Because when they get mad, they say, "Jesus Christ." That's why. And I heard a lady in a shoe store, you know, a couple years back, a sales lady, she said, "Jesus Christ." And then when I heard it, I said, "You know what? He's a good Savior." And she goes, "Yeah." Yeah, I mean, come on, they don't say Buddha, they don't say Lucifer, they don't say Muhammad, they don't say Pope Johnny Paul II, they don't say those things. They use the name Jesus Christ because in their heart they know there's power in that name. And if you take that atheist and kick him out of an airplane, he will scream, "Oh my God," until he hits the ground. Because in his heart he knows it. There's a God. I know they know there's a God. Okay, but that's still not good enough. Just because a person knows there's a God, they mean that should develop some curiosity. I want to know what he thinks. Okay, the second evidence that each of us have is in Romans 2:15. It's all right at the beginning of Romans. And it's called a conscience. Romans 2:15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, any of us parents know that, you know, I got two or three kids that get real quiet in that other room, that something's probably happening. Now, why they get quiet is because that conscience inside is saying, Mom and Dad probably won't like what we're doing. Okay, that conscience, God has written that on the conscience. Now, how you know God has written that on a conscience is as soon as a person believes in justice. Okay, in the animal kingdom, a dog can take food from another dog and there's no complaint. There's no crime charge. A big dog can kill these cats that are impersonating to be a dog. Okay, a big dog can kill those chihuahuas and then they're not going to be murdered. There's no going to be charge of murder. It's just survival of the fittest. Okay, so in the animal kingdom, there's no justice. Okay, but in our world, if somebody steals from you, you're not going to be happy. If somebody murders somebody, somebody's not going to be happy. Okay, so the idea of our conscience is telling us God wrote something in our hearts. Okay, so what God is doing, he's got two continual witnesses trying to get our attention. Would you be curious to discover about the Creator? Okay, the personal communication of God occurs in various ways. It's all over the place. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. So, in the Old Testament, you'll see that God will send an angel sometime to tell somebody something. A priest, or a judge, or a prophet, or a king. Sometimes just a man, sometimes a woman, sometimes a kid. Sometimes an animal. He had the Democratic mascot talk to Balaam. I mean, can you imagine that? Hee-haw. I mean, okay, he talked to him. That was the words of God. Okay, now before there's any written revelation, the way God would speak to people is through a dream or vision. Okay, now that doesn't mean if you got a bad dream, that's God speaking to you. It could be bad pizza. Okay, but maybe. And so you go to the Bible and find out. Okay, now in Genesis chapter 12, one of the first men that got a dream or vision was a guy named Abraham. Now he's a pretty well-known character in the Bible. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18. God spoke to Abraham through dreams and vision. That's how he made his words known. Because you see, God didn't write anything down for 2,500 years. From Adam until Elihu and Moses. And that was about 1450 BC is when Moses went to the Mount Sinai and he got all these words. So then God started writing things down in a book, or had men write them down in a book. So from 1450, let's say 1500 BC until 400 BC, so you got 1100 years in there that God had men write things down in a book. At 400 BC, he stopped. Okay, and then the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. Okay, now let's go back in the Old Testament. Look in Genesis chapter 20. Here's a guy. His name is Abimelech. That's how we would pronounce it. But in Israel, you got to have that. So it's probably Abimelech. Okay, I mean, that's how they pronounce it. In Genesis 20, now he is not a Jew, he is a Gentile, he is a Philistine, which what we would call Palestinians today. Okay, so he was living in a place called Gera. He was a king of Gera. We would probably say a mayor of Gera. Okay, and if you see in Genesis 20, if you read, look in the previous passage, that's when Sodom and Gomorrah got blown off the map. And Abraham says, I think I'm moving. It's kind of hot around here. Okay, now I've been to Gomorrah where it's ashes today, and I have sulfur in a little box in my home. And if you take a small sulfur and light it up, it will turn blue like a cutting torch. That's how he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. Okay, and that's Abraham said, I think I'm moving away because there might be a little nuclear fallout here. And so he heads to Gerar. Now he's going to Gerar, and he knows these Philistines, where they kind of like the fair maidens, and he thinks his missus is pretty sharp. But he shows feet of clay where he's kind of saying, Sarah, would you tell him you're my sis? Now God takes an interest in this case. Why does he do that? Well, Sarah hadn't had a baby yet. And this is going to be the lineage of Jesus Christ. And the Lord don't want that messed up. And God takes an interest in this story because it involves his son. Now, if you want God to take an interest in you, take an interest in his son. And you might find something out. In Genesis 20, Abraham comes in town with Sarah. Abraham tells the truth. She's my sister. That is true. Half-sister. Meant to protect his hide. I'm sure they had discussions after this. If God did not intervene, she would have become Mrs. Abimelech. She would have been in his harem. Messed up the lineage because she didn't have Isaac until the next chapter. Within a year after this event. And here God is speaking to Abimelech. Now how would you like the first words from God to be what he said to Abimelech? Chapter 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, Behold, thou art but a dead man. Whoa, that's uplifting. You ever hear that common saying? Man, you're dead. You're under the death sentence. This is the first time the word dead is found in the Bible. Abimelech, you're a dead man. Oh, I bet he woke up pretty quick. Why is he a dead man? Because that woman is another man's wife, and in his conscience, he knew under the Old Testament, adultery is punishable by the death sentence. He knew that. These heathen are smarter than people think they are. Okay, now this Abimelech's quite a guy. I preached a whole message about this guy, this chapter. He's a very unique character. Okay? You would think, okay, after he said that, I'm a dead man, he would have said, oh, I'm a dead man, I'm a dead, so I'm dead, so what? No, God gave him a solution. And the solution was, restore that woman to her husband. Now, would if you wanted to have words with Abraham, Abraham could have caused his death. Would if you wanted to have words with him, pal? Pal, you almost caused my death. I got words I want to say to you. And then God says, no, you need to ask him to pray for you. Right. A hypocrite like that, I'm not going to ask him to pray for me. Abimelech's a different character. He paid attention to what was going on. Sometimes, you know, you might be surprised where the words of God come from. Somebody you don't like. Okay, sometimes people will say amazing truths, and you judge it by the Bible. For example, I went through this Christian college, and I heard a guy say probably at least 20 times, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Boy, that's a great statement. The guy I heard say that about 20 times died in prison 4 years ago from serving a 110-year sentence. Am I to reject that great truth because that ding-a-ling? No, that was a great truth. Okay? And that shows you all men have feet of clay. Abraham has feet of clay. He messed up here. Okay, but thank God in his wisdom he intervened. Okay, and so the words that were given to him. Okay, now time marches on. God has the Old Testament written. From Genesis to Malachi, the Jews put it in different order, but they have the same 39 books. And so the Lord said, okay, let's, you know, you don't want to let a boy do a man's job. So Jesus Christ came. And why did he come? Luke 19 says, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came for. And then if you look at his conversations, in John chapter 3, a religious rabbi, a Pharisee, came to him because he was wondering about some events. And so Jesus gently dealt with this man. He was a little appalled with his lack of Bible understanding, but he introduced to Nicodemus the wonderful truth called the new birth. That was a new thing. He showed him in Psalm 22 where it was originated as far as where it was going to happen at Calvary. But yet he told Nicodemus some wonderful things. Now Nicodemus didn't accept it. He kind of left because when you got all this religious baggage, you got to kind of think things through. In the next chapter, a woman came up to him, a Samaritan woman. And Jews don't really talk to Samaritan women. But a Samaritan woman came to Jesus, and then he was trying to work on her conscience. He said, why don't you call your husband? And he says, well, you've had five. Pretty gentle how he did that. And she says, well, I know you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers worship in the mountains. And Jesus said, you don't know what you worship. You know, most people go to church, they don't know what they're doing. They don't. Now, if you tell them that, they'd be offended. But this lady was a different lady. Jesus said, the Father seeketh those to worship him. Now, that's a new concept. What do you mean, the Father? Never heard that before. You see, all the Jews knew up until this time, the Lord our God is one. They didn't know about the Godhead. What is this, the Father thing? And you know what? When she recognized in her conscience, this man told me everything I've done. Well, nah, he really didn't. But he did work on your conscience, didn't he? And what did she do? Boom, right in a town and said, man, you got to come hear this man. She did a 180 on the spot. Now, Nicodemus, it took him a little while. But eventually he did a 180. It just took him longer. She did it right on the spot. That's quite an individual there, that woman at the well, and led a bunch of people to Jesus Christ. If you would, look in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, was trying to get people to fellowship with he and God, he and the Father. And how did he do that? He did what was their interest. If they were blind, he gave them their sight. If they couldn't hear, he gave them their hearing. If they were sick, he healed them. If he went to a funeral, he raised the dead party. Wow, you talk about a party pooper. Go to a funeral and the person comes up out of the casket. I showed Brother John this one funeral of this man that liked to ride motorcycles. And so they had him embalmed on a motorcycle. Would you like to go into the funeral home with the guys on the motorcycle? That's a little bit different. Yo, hi. Some people might say, well, that's living. No, I think he's dead. Like one party was very wealthy, wanted to be buried in their favorite car, so they buried him in their favorite car. A guy was sitting there said, well, that's living. No, pal, he's dead. Okay, but there's a common saying, God helps those that help themselves. In Hebrews chapter 11, when a party personally is trying to seek after God, God in heaven is saying, wow, that kind of surprises me. Look at that. Somebody's trying to seek after me. Well, that don't happen too much. He said, I think I'm going to get involved. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why when I'm on the street, I like to use Bible passage that says seek. Seek ye the Lord, ye may be found. Down at Beale Street, last time we were down there, a year ago, most of our scripture signs, one verse will be positive, the other verse will be negative, so we have a balance. And so my negative verse, where I was down on Beale Street, one side says the wicked will not seek after God. Now, that's not hard, is it? You understand that verse? Well, I'm just standing there. A guy's looked at my sign. He's getting ready to walk in his bar. He says, "What's your sign mean?" And I said, "Well, it says the wicked will not seek after God." "What's that mean?" I said, "Do you seek after God?" He says, "No." I said, "Then you're wicked." So what is sad? Nothing hard about that. We're going to get drunk. He wasn't seeking after God. If a person seeks after God, God gets involved. Okay, now, we have examples in the Bible. After the resurrection, the Holy Ghost is the one who verifies the truths of God to us. In Acts, the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's a transition book. In Acts chapter 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts chapter 9, you have a brown man getting saved, a Jewish man, Oriental. In Acts 10, you got an Italian getting saved, a white man. All three races right there, Acts 8, 9, and 10. Now, the black man, the Ethiopian eunuch, was seeking after God. God got involved. The Italian was seeking after God, and God got involved. The brown man, the Jewish man, Saul, was too busy killing people who were seeking after God. But God got involved. That's Saul. He, in his spirit, thought he was doing right, sincerely, killing Christians. But God said he needs to, we need to channel his zeal in another direction. In Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, so he is of the kingdom of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, down there in Africa. And he was up in Jerusalem because in his heart he knew that for me, a Gentile, to communicate with God, I've got to do it through the Jewish religion. So he was a Jewish proselyte. So he was up in Jerusalem following what he believed that he should be doing to communicate with God. And then on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot, Ethiopian eunuch. Now, can you imagine his chariot? You know, curb finders, white walls, you know, leather seats. Big speakers. I mean, just think about how this thing would have worked. And he's sitting there reading Isaiah 53 out loud. What did he read now? And so he's reading Isaiah 53. That's a place where a Jewish rabbi says, don't read. Now, if a religious person tells you don't read a certain portion of the Bible, my advice is get it out and read it. Okay, I was thinking about putting a tract together and the title in front, "Don't Pick This Up," and just lay it around. You know what people are going to do. Okay, and so he was reading this out loud. He was reading about lamb and sheep, four-legged animal. But he knew it was talking about a man. And so he couldn't figure that out. And he's sitting there reading, what is this? Mom, who is this guy? I know who that is. That's somebody. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, "See that chariot? Go over there and talk to that guy." Philip runs over there, and he could hear him scratching his head. He says, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "Oh, man, get up here and help me." So he jumps in that chariot, and he starts showing him about Jesus Christ. That's what he showed him. And he said, "That's what I've been looking for. I've been looking for Jesus." And he trusted Jesus Christ right on the spot. In Acts 10 was Cornelius. He was an Italian. And now in his case, God had to move Peter because God wanted Peter to witness to this Italian, this Gentile. But you know what them Jews think about us? I don't want to talk to him. Lord, them Gentiles, just a bunch of animals. Well, the Lord says, which I have cleansed, don't call that common. So he had this vision, and right after that vision, these messengers came to him, and he's trying to think about that, and these messengers said, "Hey, a guy named Cornelius wants you to come talk to him." Oh, okay. Now, Cornelius, he says in Acts 10, was a devout man. He was an Italian, he was a centurion. He had trained 100 soldiers. Okay, and he by God was told, hey, a guy named Peter's going to come talk to you. And so he got all his loved ones together. Can you imagine going to somebody's house and he's got all his family there to witness to him? And Peter shows up. Hey, Peter's the first pope, right? What's an Italian going to do? He bows and worships Peter. And Pete says, get up. I'm just a guy like you. And what does Peter do? He tells him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius gets saved just like that. Why did they jump on it so fast? They'd been looking for it, and they knew the truth when they found it. They'd been looking for it, and God was getting involved. Now, in Acts 9 was a guy named Saul. He was a Jew. He was a strict Jew. He was a Jewish fundamentalist, tip-top down. And he would fight you over anything about Jewish faith. And he was going from place to place, killing these Christians because they were upsetting the apple cart. And while he's going from one place, Jesus Christ showed up in a vision. Boom. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you? I am Jesus. If you say that to an Orthodox Jew, you better get ready to duck. If they got a rock in your hand, you better be a good catcher. Because it's coming. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, Saul. That was his conscience. You see, Saul had killed men, women, and children who were Christians against Judaism, and he watched them die. And as they died with grace, his conscience started killing him. And the Spirit of God would say, Saul, could you die like that? Saul, could you do that? Saul, could you die like the way they died? They died in faith in me. Could you do that, Saul? No, man, I couldn't do that. He said, and you need to be finding something. And Jesus Christ showed up. He talked to him. And then he said, Saul, you can't see for 3 or 4 days now. And there's a guy named Ananias. And I'm going to send you to him. And Saul fasted for 3 days. Boy, he was panicked. Hey, now, if you're a Christian and you heard that the head guy of the murdering of Christians was going to come to your house, boy, you are going to have an escape plan. You're going to have some weaponry around. You're going to be wondering about what's going on. And Ananias says, Lord, I don't know if I want to talk to that guy. That guy just might kill me. And the Lord says, he's one of mine. You got to be kidding me. He said, yeah, I saved him. Wow, that's something. And it took a while for those Christians to accept this idea, would it not? But God got a hold of them. The idea here is that if you and I seek, if we do our part and seek after the truth, seek after the mind of God, seek after the truths of God, there's a God in heaven that's going to take a personal interest in that. Now what he's going to do, I mean, this is a cautious thing. What he's going to do if a person is saying, I'm seeking after, he's going to look at that heart. Go right down in your heart. And he's going to say, is that person sincere? Okay, yeah, I see that. Is he humble? Yeah, I see that. Is he honest? Yeah. Lord said, okay, I'm going to show him something. Is he willing? Yeah. If you would look in John chapter 7, willingness. Now, if the Lord looks in that heart and he sees a heart that said, I want to see if God is smart as I am, so see if he agrees with me. I'm going to see if I can justify myself using the Bible. The Lord gets involved with that too. Only for a different reason. He lets them find scripture to prove themselves to be right, even though they're wrong. John chapter 7. I've told this story before. One time on a flight to Australia, Los Angeles to Sydney, Australia, 14 hours. It is a killer of a flight. All flights are easy after you do that one. I'm sitting by the window and I see a fryer walking down the aisle, going to fly in a fryer, a big dog, man, big brown outfit. Oh man. I thought, what if that dude sits beside me? And my thought is, hope he's straight. Got about a 50-50 chance here. And so that dude sat right beside me. I thought, 14 hours, a fryer. Must have been Southern because he's fryer instead of a baker. And so, so I thought, okay, I took a nap, he took a nap, you know, and then he gets out his iPad and he goes tic-tac-toe, three in a row, tic-tac-toe, three in a row, and he's running through his stuff. And I thought, okay, time's up, here we go. I whipped out my Bible. And hey, when you whip out a Bible in an airplane, that party sitting next to you is going... And he saw that, he said, can I ask you a question? And I like, sure. And he said, how do you know what you believe is true? I turned to John chapter 7, verse 16, and I showed it to him, and I read it to him. I put my finger right on it, made sure his eyes got right on it. I said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of myself, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. I said, that's how I know. He said, oh, okay. And for 3 hours, the next 3 hours, he tried to stump me in my faith. He would cite a Bible verse. He couldn't remember where it was. I said, could you give me the gist of the verse? And he'd say, well, I think this is what it's saying. So I flipped to it and found it and showed it to him. Is that the one you're looking for? Yeah, that's it. I don't know how many times we did that. And about an hour into the conversation, how do you know that what you believe is true? John 7, verse 16, I read it to him again. And about 2 hours into the conversation, how do you know what you believe is true? John 7, hey, three times and strikes, you're out, man. And then I said, how do you know what you believe is true? He said, I just trust the men over me. I said, what if they're lying to you? Ooh, I just hope they're not lying to me. I said, man, you're taking a chance. You're taking a chance. And so I thought, in the process, I thought I'd investigate a little bit. Okay, this is kind of a big dog here, you know. I said, what are you coming to Australia for? He said, I'm the head of all the friars in Australia, the monasteries. I said, whew, I got to be a big dog. I said, how many monasteries are in Australia? He said, two. I said, oh, Great Dane, Chihuahua. I said, how many monks do you have in these friars? Five. Oh, man, that's a rat terrier. Down, man, he really dropped down. But 3 hours, he's trusting the men over him. Boy, that is a gamble. Especially in that hierarchy. That is a gamble. I'm trusting what God said. You see, and when God examines one's heart, one who's seeking, we're putting forth the effort. He's going to look in that heart. If he sees sincerity, honesty, humility, and willingness, boy, the light's going to turn on. And what a joy when that light gets turned on. That's a blessing. It's our part to seek after him. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The implications are, somewhere down the line, the Lord gives up. Now, I know it's way down the line. I know it is. But sometimes it is. It's our job to seek. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that each and every one of us would personally seek after Thee. Help us to not rely upon what other people have said. We can listen to that. But we need to verify it in our spirit. Is it true? Or maybe not. And Lord, probably the most important thing is the destiny. Is everyone trusting in Jesus Christ? Because you take an interest in your son, and if we take an interest in your son, then you'll take an interest in each and every one of us. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never considered that thought, that idea, that is the bottom line for each and every one of us. And then after that, then the Lord gives you his private tutor of the Bible, the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible will start opening up. And then it's personal between you and God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, all I'm asking is by an uplifted hand, you're saying, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I'm uncertain of that. Okay, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. It's amazing to me that if people that attend church, whatever it is, if they ask the pastor, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know you're going to heaven? Most of them would say, no, I don't know. Nobody can know that. Yet they would not go to an airport and get on an airplane if the pilot didn't know the destination. But they go to a church where the pilot of the church has no clue of his destination. That's why God gave us a Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Be informed before leaving earth. That's the greatest news. Lord, thank you for your interest in every one of us, starting by the creation and then the conscience that you've placed in each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would do our part, because God helps those that help themselves. I know that's there's a general truth there, an idea, and help us to do our part to seek diligently after thee and your thoughts, your doctrines, your beliefs. Help us to develop an attitude like thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.